The doctrine of election, lesson 12 this morning. The doctrine of election. Can someone read our key verse for us, please? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, right there on the top of your sheet. So there is a key passage right there in the Bible. If you want to talk about election with somebody, talk about this doctrine of election, Ephesians chapter 1 is a key passage to go to when you're talking about the doctrine of election. It's clear. A lot of people, I've been in churches where they don't teach the doctrine of election. They don't believe it. They get to Ephesians chapter 1, they read through it, and then they just keep going. They don't want to explain it. Because it's clear there in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at our overview here. Every 4 years in the U.S., we have an election. We like the idea of being able to choose who we want to be president. But when people begin to talk about God electing and choosing his own people to be saved, the debates begin. One of the most controversial doctrines in all of Scripture is the doctrine of election, also referred to as predestination. We'll talk about what predestination is here this morning as well. This doctrine is difficult for many to understand and to believe. The doctrines of grace, what we call the doctrines of grace, also called Calvinism, there's 5 points there, uses the acronym TULIP to help define its key doctrines. The U stands for unconditional election. And so let's look to God's word for clarity on what he says about this controversial doctrine. We like elections, except if God is the one doing the electing, then all of a sudden we've got a problem with election, right? But we want to see what God's word says about this amazing doctrine. So, but before we jump into that, I want us to look at this question here. Is God gracious to all? When we talk about election, God is choosing someone, and therefore, he's not choosing other people, right? Does that mean his grace is only upon that one person in whom he's chosen? What about all of these other people? Are they just left to themselves on their own? And so we would ask this question, is God gracious to all? Well, Psalm 145 and verse 9 answers this for us. Can somebody read that verse for us, please? The Lord is good to who? All people. Who is the Lord good to? All people. God is good to all. Every person this morning who is not a believer, who woke up and took a breath, experienced the grace of God in their life, the goodness of God. Do they deserve to be alive today? No. Do we deserve to be alive today? No. But God is good to us. He's good to all. And he gives us the very breath that we breathe. He gives us the life that we have. God is good to all. Romans 6:23. We know this. What do all people deserve because of their sin? Death, right? The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned against God, and therefore all of us are deserving today, right now, this moment of death. But we don't have it right now. We're alive. We're here. God has not killed us, although he has every right to do so. He hasn't done it because God is gracious to us. This is what we would call common grace. God's common grace. God has common grace where he is gracious to all people, both to his children as believers and to unbelievers as well. God is gracious to all. He has common grace. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. Can someone read that for us, please? So who does God cause the sun to rise and the rain to fall on? The evil and the good, right? Both the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous. God causes the sun to rise on them and he causes the rain to fall on them or for them. That is, there are farmers out there right now who are unbelievers waiting for some rain to come in order to water their crops. What does God do? Who provides the water for them? God does. He causes the rain to fall on them so that their crops would grow and they could have a living. God is good. He's good to all. And he causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on both the evil and the good. This is God's provision. God's provision, both for the righteous and for the unrighteous. God provides all things for us. And unbelievers right now are underneath God's common grace. They're underneath his common grace, living with blessings that they don't even deserve. Think about that. They have blessings that they don't deserve, but God is providing for them and giving to them because of his common grace. 2 Peter 3:9, can someone read that for us, please? So what does this verse reveal about God's character? He is patient, right? He is patient with all people. God is patient with us, and God is patient even with unbelievers, wishing that they would come to faith in him, that they would come to repentance. So God is patient with all people. Is God gracious to all people? Absolutely. Every day, every moment of every day, God is displaying his grace. His grace. That's what we would call his common grace. God is gracious to all people. Let's look at our next section here. God's revealed will versus God's hidden will. In order to understand the doctrine of election, we've got to understand God's revealed will versus God's hidden will. Can someone read Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 for us, please? So what does God not take pleasure in? The death of the wicked. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, wicked people do die. And some of them die even by the hand of God. God gives and he takes away, right? God is the giver of life and God takes life as well. But God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? What does he say? But rather that the wicked would turn, that he would repent from his evil way and live. That's what God desires for the wicked, that they would repent of their sin and live. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does this verse reveal about God? He desires all men to be saved. God desires that all men would be saved. That's why we're to go and preach the gospel. Because we don't know which one of them is going to repent of their sin and believe in Christ. We're just called to go and give the gospel to them because God desires that all men would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. Someone read that for us again, please. So what does God wish for in this verse? That none perish, and that all come to repentance. That's what he wishes for. wishing, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, these verses here collectively, these give us God's revealed will. God's revealed will. That is what God has revealed to us about himself, about his character. Another way you could call this, another term you could call this, is God's dispositional will. That God, it deals with his attitude. It's what pleases and what displeases God. It pleases God that men would repent of their sin and put their faith in him. It pleases him. And it displeases him when the wicked die. It's also called God's preceptive will. That is what God wants us to do. What does God want you to do? To repent of your sin. To turn from your evil ways. And we are all obligated to obey God's will. God's will is given to us throughout Scripture. He's revealed things to us and how we are to live, what we are to do and not do. And we are all obligated to obey God's revealed will, what God has revealed to us. Let's go to page 2. Someone read Deuteronomy 29, 29 for us, please.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
So what does this reveal about God? Some things are secret to him. Some things are secret to him, but some things God reveals. There are some things that only God knows. They are a secret to him. He hasn't revealed it to us. But there are many things that God has revealed. And a lot of times what happens is people want to get into the secret things of God. Well, can we get into the mystery of all of these things? And God must be somehow saying something, right? Well, stop. Time out. Quit thinking about God's hidden will. And let's look at God's revealed will. What has he already told you to do? Do that. Start there. That's where we should be starting. Stop getting into all this mystical stuff about what is it that God might be saying here. Who cares about what God might be saying? What did he say? What has he said to us? Obey that. How are you doing in that? That's the question we need to be asking. Realizing and understanding there are things that God has hidden. But there's a lot, as we're reading right now, the whole Bible in a year, right? There's a lot in there that God has revealed to us. And sadly, a lot of people, they don't want to obey this. They're after this mystical, hidden, all of this stuff. Instead of opening their Bible up and saying, look, what has God revealed to us? This right here. Then do it. How are you doing there? Are you obeying that? That's what he's called you to do. We need to look at God's revealed will and obey that. But understanding there are things that are secret to him that he has not revealed to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Can someone read that for us, please? So, what did God decree for the wisdom of God to be made known by the church? Or when did God decree this? When did God decree this? Look at it there, it's in verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hidden wisdom. What is the hidden wisdom? The gospel, right? The gospel that was hidden before, it wasn't fully revealed, but all of a sudden now, here we are in the church age, and it's been fully revealed. The Messiah, we know who he is. He's already come, and he died, and he rose again. Back then, it was hidden. It was a mystery, in a sense. It wasn't completely hidden, but there were things that they didn't know, that they didn't understand. We have the mind of Christ. It's revealed to us. When was it known, or when was it in God's plan that God decreed for this gospel here to be made known to us? In eternity past. all the way back here. That's your answer there. In eternity past. All the way back here, it was in the mind of God to, at this point in the church age, to reveal, here is the gospel. Here is Christ. It was at a specific time. And God had that made up all the way back here in eternity past. He knew when he was going to reveal that to us. And so God decreed for that to happen all the way back in eternity past. 1 Corinthians 2:7, can someone read that for us, please? Okay, again, there's that hidden wisdom. That's the gospel that's been revealed. And when did, what does this verse tell us about God's hidden wisdom? It was predestined before the ages. It was predestined before the ages. God had predestined for the gospel to be revealed. God had predestined for his son to be born of a virgin on a specific day at a specific time. And God knew that all the way back in eternity. In eternity past, he knew when he was going to send his son to come to earth. And he knew exactly when he was going to go and put his son on a cross to be crushed for our sins. God knew all of that in eternity past. Ephesians 1:4. Can someone read that for us, please? So when did God choose believers to be saved? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen whom he was going to save. Think about this. Before God spoke it all into existence, God had already determined at that point that you would be saved. Amazing, right? When you think about that, God in his mind knew he was going to save me before he even spoke it all into existence. Yep, he did. He knew you, and he knew he was going to save you. God chooses whom he saves before the foundation of the world. Now, these 4-7 there. This is what we would call the hidden will of God. This is what we would call the hidden will. There's the revealed will, and then there's the hidden will. The hidden will is we don't know what God has decreed, right? We don't know who God has elected to save when he elected to save them in eternity past. We don't know who they are. That's why Spurgeon says if they had an E on the tattooed on their back, he would only preach the gospel to them. But they don't. Right? We don't know who it is. God knows who it is. Our job is just to be faithful to God, to go and proclaim the gospel, to go and give people the gospel. And those in whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, they will be saved. They will hear the gospel and they will repent of their sin and believe in Christ. God will do the work in them. God will change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And he will cause them to be born again through the hearing of the gospel. But somebody's got to go and tell them the gospel. That's our job. That's what we have to do. Go and proclaim the gospel. But it's God's hidden will. We don't know in whom God is going to save. This is also called God's sovereign will, and that he ordains all things to happen. We don't know what it is, but God has ordained for all things to happen. When we were voting a couple months ago, God had already ordained and he knew who was going to be president of the United States. When Joe Biden comes into office, God was not shocked. What? Where were all the voters at? What's going on down there? None of that shocked God. It was all ordained by him. Because whatever is ordained by God comes to pass. And so we can either trust God in that, trust God for it, trust God during that, or we can try and fight God against it. God says, trust me. Trust me. It's in his sovereign will. Another term for this is God's decretive will. That is, he decrees what happens. It's usually hidden because we are usually unaware of it until it happens. Here's a perfect example of this. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. What happens there? Who is Genesis 50 all about? A man named Joseph. Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And what does Joseph reveal at the end of that whole entire event? That God, it was all part of God's plan. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It was your evil hearts that were at work in all of this and selling me off. But you know what the end result of it was? Good. God's glory. God's glory was put on display. Now at the time, Joseph doesn't realize this, right? Joseph is thinking, what has happened to my brothers? All right, that was stupid of me. Well, maybe he didn't think it was stupid of him to reveal the dream. But he did. It wasn't, Joseph shouldn't have done that, buddy. But he did. Why did he do all of that? It was all a part of God's plan, ordained plan, that he had decreed. And he did it all for good. Even though there was a lot of bad things that happened throughout that time, it was all for good. Within God's sovereign will, he chooses to permit many things to happen that he takes no pleasure in. Within God's hidden will, he decrees for things to happen, even wicked things to happen. God is not the cause of the evil. Doesn't mean that God causes the evil, but God decrees it and that he allows it to happen, and still he allows it to happen all for good and all for his glory. That's part of God's hidden will or God's decretive will. Let's look at this section here. R.C. Sproul says, God's revealed will tells us what is pleasing to the Lord in and of itself, and it reflects his eternal holy character, what he's revealed to us. God's hidden will consists of his eternal decree that ordains all things. His hidden will consists of his eternal decree that ordains all things. He has ordained for us to be here this morning. You know how I know? Because we're here. It's pretty simple. God has ordained for this to happen because we're here. It was part of his hidden will. We didn't know this before. Beforehand, 3-4 years ago when the church was even being started, did you know that we would be here in Charleston Event Center on April 11, 2021? Didn't know that. But it was all a part of God's decreed plan. God decreed for all of this to happen. How do we know? Because we're here. Here we are. It's part of his will. Now, let's look at the New Testament teaching on election. We've got to understand all of that because that helps us then to understand this doctrine of election. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Can someone read that for us, please?
When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed.
What does this verse reveal about those who believed? They were appointed to eternal life. They were appointed to eternal life. Notice what he says there. That they were, as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. They were appointed to eternal life, and therefore they believed in God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Can someone read that for us, please?
Holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship
So what did God do? And when did he do it? What did he do? He chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world. God chose us. God is the one who chose to save you, and he did it before the foundation of the world. Doctrine of election. Pretty clear, right? God chooses. There it is. God chose before the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so what is God's ordained order of salvation? This is called the golden chain of salvation here in these verses. First is what? Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge that God foreknew. There's foreknowledge there. The second is predestination. That God has predestined those in whom he would save. The third is what? Called. That God calls those in whom he saves. The fourth is justified. Justified. And lastly, glorified. Glorified. Now what's interesting in these verses here is that he also justified, and we would go, okay, I understand that I was justified at the moment of my salvation, right? God declared me righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ. But notice what he says at the end there. Those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Not will glorify, but glorified. What is Paul saying there? It's already a present reality. Not that you're fully glorified, but that the full glorification is already a present reality for those who trust in Christ. That's our future. We understand. We're glorified. It's as if it's already happened, although there's still a future event for us to happen of glorification. But it's a promise that's there, that we will be glorified. And we've already been glorified in the eyes of God. Now notice he says foreknowledge and predestination. What's the difference between foreknowledge and predestination? Foreknowledge is God setting his love upon or choosing those who would be conformed to the image of his son. God setting his love upon those or choosing those in whom he's going to save. Foreknowledge, which happens in eternity past. It happens back in eternity past. Predestination is God determining then the destiny of those whom he has set his love upon. So in foreknowledge, God set his love upon those, looking forward, set his love upon those in whom he's going to save. And in predestination, he says, and now here is your destiny, where you are going. That's why the word destination is there. He determines then the destiny, that you will be saved and you will spend eternity with God in heaven. That's predestination. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Can someone read that? Can someone read that for us, please? So what has God chosen for us? Salvation. Salvation. He has chosen for us to be saved from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has chosen for us salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9. When was our salvation determined? Answer there. What do you think I'm going to say? In eternity past, right? In eternity past. 2 Timothy 1:9. Read that real quick. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all of eternity. That is, in all of eternity. Salvation was determined for us in eternity past. Revelation 17 and verse 8. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, now we're not going to get into the whole book of Revelation. I know you would all love to just stop here and study the book of Revelation. We're not going to do that. We want to focus on what is he saying here with the beast. Notice what he says in the halfway into that verse. And those who dwell on the earth, and then he qualifies those dwellers. What does he say? Whose name has not been written in the book of what? Life. From the foundation of the world. Therefore, when were the names of believers written in the book of life? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. God wrote down your name in the book of life. He wrote down our names in the Lamb's book of life. He wrote our names in there from before the foundation of the world. Now, a lot of people, they have questions about this doctrine of election, or it's confusing for them, or they'll just totally reject it and say, no, God does not choose. God does not elect. How can a loving God elect someone? How can a loving God choose someone? Well, I would ask you, did God choose Abraham? Why? Because Abraham was a righteous man? Because he was living for God at that time? No, exactly. He was an idol worshiper. But God chose him. Why? For his own glory. And you ask someone that question and you go, ask him, did God choose Abraham? Well, yes, he did. Oh, so God does choose then. Yeah, he does. What about David? Who chose David to be king over Israel? God chose David to be king over Israel. Does God choose? Absolutely he does. God chooses. God elects. What about Jeremiah? Who chose Jeremiah? God did. That's right. God chose Jeremiah. Even before he was in his mother's womb, he did that. Jeremiah 1:5. God chooses. God elects. Who chose the 12? Jesus did. Does God choose? Yes, he does. Why? For his own glory. It's part of his hidden will. Why does he choose whom he chooses? We don't know. It's part of God's hidden will. And there are people out there right now in whom God has chosen who are not even believers right now. Do you know that? They're there. We don't know who they are. That's part of God's hidden will. But when we go and preach the gospel to them and they repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ, all of a sudden what happens then? God's revealed will, right? That they would be saved. Aha! They've repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ. You see that? Hidden will versus God's revealed will. And God does it all for his glory. Let's look at the top of page 3. Our destiny, MacArthur says, our destiny was determined and sealed before the world began. Before the world even began, our destiny was determined. What does all this mean? Romans 8:28. We know what this verse says. What does God work all things out for? Our good. Our good. And ultimately for God's glory. God works all things out for our good. Romans 8:30. What is the promise for all those whom God has chosen? It's the very end. We just talked about this. Glorification. Glorification. That's the promise for all of those in whom God has chosen, that we would be glorified. 2 Timothy 1:9, what does God do? Why does God do this for believers? Because he's gracious. Because God is gracious. He's giving us something that we don't deserve. God is gracious. Ephesians 1:12. Let's look at this real quick. Ephesians 1:12. Can someone read that for us, please? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. How do we respond to this great doctrine? We give God praise and glory. Because it's all done, and God does everything to the praise of his glory. And therefore, our response needs to be to praise him and give him glory. That God has chosen us. Why has God chosen me? I don't know. But I'm grateful for it. Aren't you? Did we deserve this? We deserve none of it. But God has chosen to save us. Wayne Grudem says, election is thus a cause for comfort and for assurance that God will work for our good today. I think I skipped number 5, right? Did I skip number 5? 2 Timothy 2:10, what is the end for all of God's elect? Eternal glory. Eternal glory. That's the end for all those in whom God has chosen. Now, let's quickly run through this next section. What does this not mean? That's what it means. What does this not mean? Acts 2:23. Can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so notice this is God's foreordained plan, right? But who is responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross? The Jews, right? They were the ones who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Yes, the Romans are the ones who fulfilled it, but it was the Jews who said, no, he's not our Messiah. Take him to the cross. Crucify him. So it does not mean that we don't have personal choice. Those Jews had a personal choice. Yes, it was God's foreordained plan that Jesus would go to the cross, but they had a personal choice in that, in crying out, crucify him, crucify him. It doesn't mean we don't have personal choice. People will always choose according to their nature. That's the key. Why did they choose what they chose? Because of the nature of their heart. Because of who they were in their heart. They were not believers in Christ, and therefore they chose according to their sinful nature. Crucify him, crucify him. For unbelievers, choices arise from a fallen human nature, which is fundamentally opposed to obeying God. But for believers, we choose Christ because we have a new nature. We've been born again. Right? Our heart has been made alive now. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we have been made alive by God. And therefore, the choices that we choose, we can choose Christ. We can choose God. We can choose things that will honor and glorify God. But an unbeliever won't, because it's not in their nature. Yes. A free will. Yeah, so, well, everyone, so there's bondage of the will versus freedom of the will, right? You're getting into the will that we have, the two natures, okay? There's freedom of the will in the sense that you are free to choose according to your nature. Exactly. So unbelievers are free to choose, but what will they always choose? Unrighteousness. Yep. because they're slaves of sin. They're in bondage, so there's the bondage of the will, right? They're in bondage to sin, and so therefore they will always choose sin. They will always choose according to their nature. But us as believers, we have a new nature. We've been born again, and therefore we can choose according to what pleases Christ. We can choose things that, as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? Walking in the Spirit, walking in the new nature, then we will make choices and decisions that will glorify and honor God. But an unbeliever will never do that because they can't. They're dead in their trespasses and sins because they're not called by God. But even those who have been called by God at one point still have that old nature in them, right? So even in that moment of time, they will still choose according to their old nature. Right. So, will we, and I think we get into this in no, we don't get into this. So, we choose Christ. You and I, believers, here, we choose Christ, right? Now, hold on. We choose Christ. None of us are here today going, no, I don't want Christ. We go, no, I do want Christ. And I will choose today to worship Christ. But how can I make that choice? It's not my own choice. It's not because I have somehow mustered up a decision to go, yes, I'm going to do it today. And in regards to salvation, it's not that at that moment of salvation that we went somehow, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow Jesus today. No, first, in order to make that choice, your heart has to be what? Regenerated. Yep. Exactly. So born of the will of God. So we choose Christ, and we can choose Christ. Why? Because Christ has first chosen us, and he has taken our heart and taken our heart of stone and brought it to life. A heart that rejected him, and a heart that was dead, God has made it alive. And therefore, now we can choose Christ. Okay? But that heart, going from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, going from a dead heart to a living heart was not something that we did. I did not choose for that to happen myself. God is the one who did the work in me. He changed my heart because I can't change my heart. I can't cause myself to be born again. If I can do it, who gets credit for it? Ace does. And then we walk in to heaven. Hey, high five, God. We did it. And God will look and say, oh, no, no, no. No, you didn't. You had nothing to do with it. I did it all. And I get the glory for all of it, for your salvation. Is that helpful? Does that help you to understand that? Romans 10:13. It does not mean that we should stop preaching the gospel because God elects. And this is what we would call hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinists would say, God's already chosen them, right? So we just go and live our lives and do all of whatever we want to do because God is already elected and chosen. No. All are commanded to repent and believe and will be held accountable for their unbelief. John 5:40 and Romans 1:20. God has revealed it to man, and every man will be held accountable for their unbelief. Ephesians 1:4-5. It does not mean that God looked ahead and foresaw a decision that someone would make to trust in him. He chose believers before the foundation of the world. And so this is what people will say with foreknowledge. They will say, God was back here and God looked ahead and he saw, oh, good job. Ace is going to choose me. Yes. Nope, that's not biblical. Because if God is looking ahead to see me do something, then I get credit for it. And therefore, I get glory for it, right? But I don't. I get zero glory for my salvation. I'm just a recipient of it. And then how do I live my life? To glorify him. To give him praise and glory. And I thank God that back here, he looked ahead and said, yep, when Ace is born, I choose him. He's mine. That's what God did. Even though I didn't deserve it. Deserve none of it. Now, here's the question. Here's the question that everybody asks. Is that fair? Right? That's the question. The Apostle Paul, thank you, Apostle Paul, he actually answers this question for us in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he answers this very question. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 14. Romans 9, 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? That's the question. Is God fair? That's what Paul is asking right here. How could God do all of this? Therefore, he's unjust. He's not fair. That's the question. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. God is a completely fair and just God. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills, there it is, doesn't depend on us, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It all depends upon him. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God did. Now, was Pharaoh kicking and screaming, going, no, God, you're hardening my heart, but I don't want my heart hardened. No. He received it. He wanted the same thing. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are you to answer back to God? For who resists his, where are we at? The thing, verse 20, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience, which we've already talked about, the patience of God, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God is even being gracious with those in whom will reject him. Verse 23, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Thank you, Lord, for choosing Gentiles, because that's us, right? And who are we to question God and say, God, that's not fair? That puts us in our place, right? And God does that. And thank you, Paul, for doing that, helping us to see this. We got to be put in our place and say, what has God revealed to us? What does his word say? God says he chooses and he elects and whom he's going to save. Then I believe it. Then I receive it. How does it all work out? I don't know. It's part of his hidden will. But I trust him. I've seen God work in my life. I know what he's done in my heart. And I'm going to believe him because that's what he says. That's who he is. And we can either kick and scream against the doctrine of election or we can say, yes, God, that's what you've taught in your word. realizing and understanding we're just a bunch of vessels that have been molded and shaped by him. For what? For his glory. That's why he does it all. Let's look at our application real quick. How does the doctrine of election comfort you? How does it bring comfort to you? When you think about, I deserve none of this, and yet God has chosen to save me, that should bring so much comfort to your soul. Realizing that God is the one who has done it in my life, and therefore if God is the one who has saved me, God is not going to let me go. He doesn't do a work in our life and then 5 years later go, I tried with you, but you messed it all up. No. It's the promise of eternal life. And God doesn't break his promises. That should give us comfort. Number two, how does the doctrine of election help you understand the choices you make versus the choices the world makes? Am I making choices according to the new nature that I've been given? I should be. How's the world always going to choose? According to their sinful nature. But I need to be making choices according to my new nature, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Number three, in what ways have you seen God's sovereign, perfect plan play out in your life? Boy, many ways in my life. Lots of things that have happened that I go, God, that's a part of your sovereign plan because that clearly couldn't have happened with me. Me making the choice. That wasn't me doing something. That's all you, God. That's his sovereign plan. God is sovereign and he's in control. To end here, Gruden says this, if election were ultimately based on our decision, it would seem to diminish God's love, cheapen his grace, because there would be some merit on our part, and diminish the glory that is due him for our salvation. God elects. God chooses. And he's chosen to save us. And we need to be thankful for that salvation that he's given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing doctrine. Doctrine of election that before the foundation of the world, you chose to save us. Lord, you chose for a specific time in our lives where another faithful brother or sister would come to us and preach the gospel to us so that we would be able to hear it and repent of our sin and put our faith in you. And we thank you for those faithful brothers and sisters who have preached the gospel to us so that we would hear and be saved. We thank you that you have done all of the work for us in our salvation, because on our own none of us would be saved. It would be impossible for us to be saved if it was left up to us. We thank you that it's not in our hands, but it's ultimately all in your hands. You're the sovereign God who chooses, who elects. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live for your glory in light of this amazing doctrine here that we've learned this morning. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.